chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And as we continue working on our own spiritual discipline and attempts to grow in spirit this year, I know we've brought our Bibles from home and have turned to 1 Corinthians 3. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Dear Christians, by the grace God gave the charter members of St. Matthew's, they laid a foundation as an effective builders. And we are charged with building on it. So let us rejoice and be careful how we continue to build. Neil's been a favorite guest minister throughout a lot of y'all's past, and we're glad that he could be here with us this morning. He has sung in the choir before. He has taken the choir to his place of worship, and we've served there. Reverend Smith has served here and many other places, wherever needed, going back many years. And I know the congregation just loves you, Neil, and we're glad to have you back. Besides, this gives them a good opportunity to get out of prison for a little while.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Good, Neil. Appreciate it. Brother Mark has a gentle spirit, and I hope you all see the gift that God's brought to you and the gifts and graces and talents that he has. My first expression and experience with him was sharing a meal, a Christmas meal with the Fayetteville District pastors, and he was there, and I enjoyed meeting him there and saw a gentle spirit and a person who certainly speaks from his body language and his presence, of God's presence in his life, and thank you. And you are fortunate to have him here as your pastor and working and leading you in the work of God. It's good to come and be a part of this fellowship. Now, a question first. If I look behind me, it says that around 1956, this congregation became a congregation of Methodist people. I'm going to dare ask the question, was anybody here at that time that's here today? If you were, would you just lift your hand? Were you here at that time, 1956? Okay, now at risk of standing, and I say this because there are a lot of folks that can't stand. Can you stand up? Will you? I see hands, but now there's one. I saw a hand here. There you go. There you go. Okay, now hold on. 1957. Anybody here in 1957? Come on. 58? You see what I'm going to do. 59? 60? 61? 62?
More older people than that around here.
I was here in 62. I was here in 62. Set of the piano, I think right there, I knew about six hymns, and they asked me to be, you've heard my story. And Brother Sam McMillan was a pastor here, or whatever it was, and he said, yeah, we need somebody to play. And they gave me $5. I was you can have a seat, thank you very much. And they gave me $5 to come down here, and $5, that was $1,000. And I couldn't even drive a car, but my buddies could, and they brought me from coming back to this church up here to be a part of the choir, that played a few songs I could, and we sang. And for a few weeks, I sat there and played. And then one Sunday morning, some of the guys that brought me here, they didn't come in and worship me. They picked me up, and they said, Neil, if you'll play when the saints go marching in and ragtime it when they go out, we'll give you $5. I says, I'll stand on my head for $5. And I did. And that's the last time I played a piano in this church.
And folks, you still owe me that last $5. I've never got my last $5. No. Isn't God good? Thank you for letting me come and be a part of this fellowship. Some of you folks followed me over to McCain, and Mary is one of them. She's the only one that's gone to prison since the rest of us were there. And you know, I told her that I was going to share, take a liberty with her a little bit, and she didn't say yes or no. She just went, huh? But she is doing a wonderful job at McCain and the clerk work that she does there. But do you know that she is so in tune? She's the one that calls me and tells me who's terminally ill, who's critically ill. I said, how do you get this message? You know, how do you know who's going to die? So be careful when you talk to Mary. She knows those things, but she tells me it's the physicians that tell her, and she passes it on to me. But that's how we work. We have four hospice beds at McCain Hospital, and she's one of those persons that is a part of that communication reality. And one of the protocols is the chaplain must know as soon as they're put on this list. In fact, as I came in today, she was telling me about one of our patients that was put on the critical ill list this week. And hello, I haven't been to work yet, so I reckon I don't have to go now. I know, but God is so good. We look around and we discover that homecomings are wonderful opportunities not to celebrate only just where we've been, but where we are and how we got here. And that's the issue, because sometimes we think we get here by a lot of means that that are not as important as they think, as we think they are. The most important thing that brought us here is our faith, our hope, and our grace and mercy. And that's what brought us here. It's not our economics. I heard the pastor make the comment about an economic stimulus, a $9 package. That is an economic stimulus. Going out and buying coats and giving them to whomever, your used coat to somebody else, may very well be an economic stimulus. But we're not here because of the rumor that we need more economics or better economics. We're here because of the hope that brings to us that no matter what comes into our life, money's not going to answer it. It's that peace that passes all understanding, and that is the foundation principle of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. About 120 years ago, the lady who wrote that song, as a young person, was full and healthy as any young person here. And then as she had some issues with her eyes, and the physicians at that time recommended a potion for her eyes that she might could have healing, but unfortunately, it didn't work out and it blinded her. Her name is Fanny Crosby, and she gave us this hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And that sounds current and relevant, but if we go even further back and we read from a wonderful piece of writing, Lamentations, Lament, sometimes we really don't understand what the nature of growth is and how we do grow. And how we come to know what's important and what is it that gives us substance for eternity. The same thing that was in the beginning and the end, the Word. And here the writer of Lamentations gives us these words. And I will not labor you with reading the entire book, but there's five chapters. And we're going to read various parts of it this morning as we look at the issue of how we grow in grace. How we maintain a posture of hope. How we can celebrate homecoming, not just since 1956, but since the beginning when God put breath into all of us and when God created this great universe that we're a part of. And where is our place in that? Because tomorrow will come, but joy comes through our mourning. Not that we need to suffer for the sake of suffering, but we need to understand what's taking place in our life. It's easy to give celebration and praise when our cancer's healed, but what about Franny Crosby, who was blinded the rest of her life from the good intentions of those who thought they were bringing healing? Did she lose hope? In quite reverse, she gained more promise through a grace and a peace that even today we do not understand. So how can we know that we know that we know that God is present and God is real? Do we know it only because we have the right leadership? Not necessarily, because oftentimes that right leadership may lead us to blindness. But how do we continue to have a human and a real life and a sense of dignity and sacred worth when our adjudication of justice has placed into a criminal system because we're a habitual thief, because we're hungry, because we may have committed a heinous crime? How do we offer grace in the reality of when we want to offer punishment? Well, here's the words of the writer who speaks so lovingly of a people and a nation, and particularly a city, Jerusalem, as it is seemingly lost forever. And you can hear the mourning and the aching through these words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it says, the streets, they were once bursting with people, and now they are silent. Like a widow broken with grief, she sits alone in her mourning. Once the queen of all, she is now a slave. She sobs through the night, tears stream down her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to help her. All her friends have betrayed her. They are now her enemies. And as you continue that first chapter, you almost get into a point of, well, I really don't want to live. This is so disheartening. If you listen to the media that we are a part of today, you begin to say, our world is not really a wonderful place to live. I hear people who have the audacity to say, it's not a good time and place to raise children. Well, that slams in my face, particularly now that I'm a new and fresh and important grandfather for the first time. You see, I happen to think that this world is a wonderful place and that it's the best it's ever been. Because the hope that established this world in the beginning is the same hope that will take us throughout eternity. It's the hope that is the foundation principle of this congregation called St. Matthew's United Methodist Church. It is the hope that gives us to realize and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is a very present God. Not because I believe, but because I know. You see, if I ask the writer of Lamentation what he believed, he makes no word about that at all. But he talks to us about a wonderful gift, the gift of knowing. In the context of the place where I was appointed as United Methodist chaplain now nearly 20 years ago, the first few years there, you begin to look around and you say, this is a hopeless place. But what I have come to discover through that experience is that God's grace is everywhere. And that in this reality of hopelessness and this reality of injustice and punitive, and I'm not saying that it's totally unjust, but when you realize that today we are housing over 2.5 million people in the prisons of America, more than anybody on the face of the earth. In North Carolina, we're building new facilities at the cost of $250 million for each one of them. And we plan to house not only 100, but over 40,000 people as I speak to you right now. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's a lot of injustice and perhaps a lot of justice. But it also means that punishment does not correct. And when we look at Jeremiah is not necessary, or when we look at Lamentations, we're not necessarily saying that the advocate for the writing is saying that God needs to punish us, but he's saying that we need to come to the sober reality of who we are. Do you think that Fanny Crosby's blindness was a punishment for some behavior in her life? I think not. Do you think your own circumstances in life are some means of punishment for the inequities or the injustice in your life? Not so. We are all just realities of circumstances. But in those circumstances, there is one that speaks greater than all of us. And what is that one? And that's what Lamentations is about. In our mourning, there is joy. In our mourning, there is a peace. And how do we conquer and realize that peace? Not a fabricated, synthetic peace, but a real peace, a blessed assurance. For the writer doesn't stop there with just understanding what tears are, because tears are realities. Sometimes we cry because the onions don't satisfy. Sometimes we cry because our hearts are broken. Sometimes we cry because we lost the gold coin. But how many of us are really willing to cry because 1 million people were slaughtered and genocide in the country of Rwanda and nobody knew about it? Does it bother you? Does it bother you, or does it care for you that our world now is becoming a smaller world? That we are a connected people? That we can go through this computer and talk to people anywhere in just a moment of a flash? We can communicate. The ocean is no longer a separating reality. What separates us is our false ideologies about the reason we are. And that's precisely, I think, what separated Jerusalem. And that's what's speaking to us in our own desolation. We forget whose we really are. And the moment we forget whose we really are, then we forget what our purpose is and what our plan is in life. And how does this affect us? The first chapter in the 11th verse teaches us of Lamentations. Her people, they groan as they search for that thing that feeds their soul, the bread of life. They have sold everything, their very treasures, for their very food. Today we're swapping and trading. Gold price is $1,000. It's amazing, whatever that means. We're talking about economics. Money, money, and money. What are we going to do? We're going to keep on keeping on. That's what we're going to do. We're going to know that we know that we know, because the reality is that God is a very present God. He is real. Because His Holy Spirit comforts us and nurtures us. And when we come home occasionally, we're reminding of that. Not only those who have gone before us, but we also have that same promise. And it's imperative upon us that we live in such a way that we personify that hope and that peace that passes all understanding. How does someone keep on keeping on when they are unjustly blinded? How does someone keep on keeping on when they lose their job? How does someone keep on keeping on when they lose their second and third house? That's a problem in itself. Why do you need two houses or one or whatever? We live well beyond our means. That's the crux of the matter. And this is the sobering reality that comes before us. Does it anger God? Not necessarily, I suppose so, but it should anger us at how unjust we have allowed ourselves to become. And the results of that injustice is in the second chapter and the 11th verse, as he says, I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken, my spirit poureth out, as I see what has happened to my people, to their little children, to their tiny babies, to the reality. Some people say we have lost a generation of folks. I don't know. I wonder. I think not. For God is still present. And Lamentations doesn't stop there, because the body of Christ, as you pass by and see this sanctuary, it says to us that God is a very present God. And that God is just not in this building and in this place, but He's everywhere as we minister, as we reach out and offer grace to all people. As we are willing to turn the other cheek to those who despitefully use us and say all manner of evil falsely against us. As we embrace the reality of the risen Lord, who looked upon those who had unjustly crucified Him, denied Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But somehow I would like to think in the heart of Jesus that He could say, but I know that I know that I know. One of the criticisms that I take personally oftentimes from being an advocate for the human dignity and sacred worth of all creation, I get a lot of grief about that sometimes. In a very celebrated fashion, where someone will say, well, you know, that person deserves to die and we ought to execute him. Well, this is not the place to discuss that with you, but I have strong issue with that. The sacred worth. I am convinced that there's no man or woman on the face of this earth, and I've seen some hard ones, given enough time, enough a place, and enough mercy, they can't discover for themselves that they are created by the Father Almighty, and therefore humbled by the gift that God gave to them, even though they have taken lives of other people. Can you imagine in Rwanda, where brothers and sisters were taking dozens and dozens of their own kinsmen's lives and destroying them just because they were told to and they believed they were a problem to them? And now there's a movement in that people and among us today to forgive. Forgive someone as Jesus forgives us today. Now, forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. It means moving forward. It means that there are consequences, and I'm not advocating for us to go over to McCain Hospital and open the doors. I've got some folks that I hope you never open the doors to, and sadly, I've met some folks that I wish that we could put in those doors, but it's not the way it works, and I may be one of them. But there is an unfailing love, and that love isn't from you, it isn't from me, it isn't from Washington, it isn't from Raleigh. That unfailing love isn't from London. That unfailing love isn't from the literature of a Shakespeare or the writings of John Wesley. That unfailing love is from God. Now, I didn't make that up. Because in Lamentations, 3rd chapter, the Word of God says in the 22nd verse, "The unfailing love of the Lord never ends." Now that's worth coming home to. That's why sons and daughters come to see their mothers and their fathers. That's why mothers and fathers go to see their mothers and fathers. That's why we visit oftentimes, sometimes a cemetery, shrines and memorials. That's why the cross is so rich and vivid to the world today, because it says that with unequivocal truth and with resounding knowledge and with a knowledge that says, I know that I know that I know. It doesn't say I believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say I believe in God. It says I know that I know that I know. My wife and I, Alice, had this conversation this morning, not this whole conversation, but a piece of it. As we were talking about unfailing love, how does a grandchild, or how do we as parents, or we as spouses, know that someone loves us and cares for us? Well, we might say, I believe they love me. That ain't gonna get it done. You might say, I believe God loves me. But I'm here to tell you what Lamentation says. This you can take home with you. I know that I know that I know. Now that'll keep you sane when you have a flat tire down the road and you're on the way to get your hair fixed, you see. You know, where is our God? You know, I've got things to do. That'll keep you sane when you're trying to get to another part of the country and all of a sudden the airlines decides, not going to fly today. You see, that'll keep you sane when you worked hard to pass that algebra exam and you just barely failed it. I know. How do I know? And he continues, by his mercy we have been kept from complete destruction. Why, my goodness, just 5 days ago, if I listened to the media, they would have told me that, my God, if something doesn't happen in America with its economy, we will be destroyed come yesterday. It looks to me like we're still here. You know? In fact, I know we're here because yesterday I got a letter from the North Carolina State Department of Taxes and turn around and say, you know, good brother, you owe us $991 more dollars. You know, I know. And Alice looked at that. She said, how can that be? I said, it can be, and it is. And not only did they tell me I owed them, they've been charging me about 9.5% interest. Wouldn't you like to get some of that money saved away somewhere? And if I don't pay it by November the 7th, I'll know that I know that I know. You see, life ain't fair. Life ain't fair. But life sure is good. Ask Fanny Crosby that. And if you ask her long enough, she'll give us a hymn. And we sang it this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. God is faithful. His mercy begins afresh every day. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. I thought we need to live in the past. I remember that old-fashioned, old-timey religion. We need some of that again. Well, we might need some of that, but we need the fresh every day. That's what it said. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, my hope is in Him. Now, that's the homecoming message for today. That's a message you can take to the dinner table. That's the message you can take when you go to your physician or to your dentist. And he says, you know, to save this tooth, it's going to cost you $2,200. And we're going to do this and that and the other. And you'll say, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? You know what I tell him? Pull it out. Well, that's going to cost you $400. You're going to lose either way, aren't you? If you're counting on economics. But if you're counting on that that knows, it will last forever. He doesn't stop there. He says, let us turn again to the Lord. Over and over. For in the fourth chapter, he says, whether it be gold or silver, it will pass away. For the finest gold has become dull. The real gold is that that's in your heart. Are you willing to take that with you today? I know you are. In the last few verses of the fifth chapter of Lamentations says, but Lord, you remain the same. How long? Forever. Isn't that wonderful? Forever. Now, some of you like to draw people back to homecomings because you can see they don't remain the same. They get older, their face wrinkles, they get, you know, whatever. And that's part of why you asked me to come back, too. Because some of you are watching me grow old graciously. And that's a gift, too. Some things are going to change. My body's changing as I stand here before you. My anatomy, that's how it evolves. But I'm here to tell you, God's the same. Isn't that something we can put our trust in? In God we trust. Why do you continue to forget us, they cried. Why have you forsaken us for so long? And the writer of the lament says, bring us back to you again, O Lord. Let us have our joy. Let us have our peace. May God bless you and give you wisdom and strength to go forth and be the body of Christ and be the church triumphant. For I know that I know that I know. Amen.